Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
We'll begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Amen. Paul here writes a letter to his young protege, if you will, to young Timothy, the pastor. And he starts out in the letter with his usual introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he always gives the grace and mercy and peace from God our Father. But we notice here something from verses 1 and 2 in the introduction, that Paul announces his title. He announces his apostleship, his credentials of authority. He is an apostle. Timothy clearly already knows that he is an apostle. He clearly already knows all of his credentials. He knows that Paul is an apostle. And then he writes it unto Timothy, and he says, my own son in the faith. And I don't know if Paul was writing that to just, you know, make Timothy feel better, but what I think is that he's announcing his title and these things because this is a letter that is personal, but it's not private. That he wants this letter, though he is writing it to Timothy as a personal letter, but not a private letter. He is expecting that this letter to Timothy will be circulating throughout the churches. I believe now by 60-some A.D. that Paul is already pretty comfortable writing Scripture. He probably knows at the time that he writes this letter that it's Scripture, that it's not just a common letter. So I believe that he's not wasting words by letting Timothy know that he's an apostle, certainly he does, or of his authority. See, but he says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, he's letting everyone know that Timothy also is authoritative. He has sat under the feet of the apostle Paul, he has walked with Paul, he's served with Paul probably around at least 10 years now. He's been an assistant to this apostle. But then in 3 it says, he gets in with the letter and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. He wants him to stay and work at Ephesus. And it says he besought him, meaning that probably Timothy didn't want to stay. That he would have preferred to continue on with Paul into Macedonia. But he doesn't. He says, and he went over to Macedonia, and he says why that he wants Timothy to stay there, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. He doesn't want anything else taught other than that which is built on Christ and the apostles, the apostolic teaching. He says, I don't want any other doctrine taught. I don't want them to go there. And Paul knows that they probably already are going there. And he knows in 4, he says, I don't want them to start giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. He says, I don't want them teaching fables from the pulpit. I don't want a bunch of stories from the pulpit. I don't want a bunch of jokes. I don't want a bunch of quotes. I don't want a lot of old wives' tales. I don't want made up thoughts. I don't want speculation. I don't want all these things. I don't want legends and myths and different things coming from the pulpit of the church at Ephesus. He says, I want Bible to be taught in Ephesus. No other doctrine. Just these things. Now, not that Paul's against being inquisitive and thinking. The key word here is endless. Don't go off on endless genealogies and these endless speculative thoughts about things. Because he says that eventually he wants you to minister answers rather than questions. That's really what we need. We need to give people that are outside these walls answers to their questions, not just more questions about questions. He says, I want you to be problem solvers. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the cure. So I don't want you fooling around with these fables and endless genealogies about whether or not my last name is Cohen, so I'm in the Levite line and I'm available to be a priest and I should be higher in the synagogue. I should be higher in the church, you know, because I am from the line of Levi or Aaron, or I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. I don't want to get into any of that. And so what he says then in 5, he says, here, this is the end. This is the end of the commandment. This is what sums it up. This is what the product of everything is. In 5, he says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. He's saying, I don't want you to be going off too much in the intellectual realm. Because we can do that. We can certainly talk about hypopomorphism. We can talk about the hypostatic union of Christ. We can talk about the eschatological thinking. But he's saying, look, the end of this stuff is whether or not we love each other or not. The end of the commandment is love. So hold your finger here, because Paul writes about love, and we are familiar with Corinthians chapter 13. And he goes on to tell us why it is. Paul says, though I were to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Noise. We're just noise. If the people who are the listeners don't feel that we love them, it's noise in their ears. They're not listening, really. He says in 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. It's useless. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And what's happening over here in the letter that he is writing, because the church at Ephesus is in need of a loving pastor. Of Timothy. He knows really what they need is they need someone to minister to them. Now they need doctrine too, and he says, I don't want anything else taught except for the holy doctrine of the apostles and Jesus. But what they need with that is a good dose of love so that they know that you are giving them the truth in love because we really care for you. And he says, look, some people have swerved away from this. And he calls them that swerve away, that they've swerved away, turned aside into vain jangling. It's useless talk. And then in 7, he describes them, they're desiring to be teachers of the law. Now, I don't know if when he says here, I honestly had some questions with 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, are they desiring the title of the teacher of the law? Are they prideful in their desire, or are they well-meaning in their desire? I don't know. And maybe a few of them are somewhat well-meaning in their desires to be teachers. Some of them, I'm sure, were prideful and puffed up in their knowledge. But it says, desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. So they don't really understand what they say, even where they're dogmatic and what they think is certainly important, where they affirm. He says they don't really understand these things. They don't understand how to use the law now that they're in the New Testament and they're in the church and they're in the New Covenant. They don't know how to use the law. Now, a lot of people don't know how to use the law still. What do we do with the Old Testament law? We're under grace. We're not under the law. Well, then what do we do with the law? A lot of people don't know how to handle the law. But he says, look, the law is good, though. If a man use it lawfully, if you use the law lawfully, and then he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. We already know what the law is for. Paul said the law is to reveal sin in our life, that the law is to restrain sin in our life. Seek thyself no harm. The law is the boundaries so that we don't hurt ourselves. And so he says that the law, it's good if it's used lawfully, and he says that the law is used to convict and to correct sinners. That we look at that and we hear that preaching of the law, and it corrects us, and it will convict us. And this is what the law is highly needed right now. Desperately needed in a lost world is the law of God to be preached and proclaimed so that people will know of their sin. They don't know of their sin nowadays. We don't know that it's wrong to do certain things. He says, well, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, he gives a list in this verse of who the law is profitable for. And so he says that it's for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. Now, look at this next verse. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. That is a staggering verse. The hatred that he is saying now that is ingrained into children is that they are willing to murder their moms and their dads. He's saying this is what happens if you don't use the law properly. If the law is not proclaimed, if the law is not taught, if the law is abandoned, if we continue to remove the Ten Commandments, and I know it's just symbolic, but if we continue to remove the Ten Commandments from our courts and from our places, the law is being swept under the rug to the point where children and families will inevitably fall apart. To the point where we're going to have a lot more trials in the juvenile system of family murders. Murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. Now, I thought about that for a while, because it looks as though, in my first glance, I thought, those rotten children, you know? Them children? Rotten. Rotten, disrespectful, just... And then I thought about it for a while, and I thought, well, you know what? Maybe it's in self-defense. Maybe it's the parents that are going to grow to the point where the children have to stand up and kill them. Either way, it's going to be terrible. This is what the law is for. This is what the Bible is for. And without the Bible and without the law, it's chaos. There'll be murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers. There'll be whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers, that's called human trafficking. That's child trafficking. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. But the end sums it up, really, and it's the ones that don't look all that bad. You know, we just talked about murdering your mom, murdering your dad, and then child trafficking, but then it says liars. He lumps that in, liars. What he's saying now is that these people are trapped in their sin. They can't stop lying. They're trapped and they're lying and they perjure themselves. So they are trapped in dishonesty. They can't stop lying. You know, in the Wild West, Jennifer watches these Wild West movies all the time, Bonanza and this thing, you know, and you see it was a rough time, but a man's word was worth something. I give you my word. You had an honor there that at least, if nothing else, if you steal my horse, I'll shoot you dead. But if I tell you that I'll be there, I'll be there. So now, that's not the case here. The society is in a complete degenerate way because there's no proclaiming of the law. But what I come back to then is I see the compassion, because he says, look, all this preaching of the law, and if it's not used properly, and if it's not done in love, it's useless. So what we see is the compassion of the Apostle Paul in his heart when we go back to verse 3. Because Paul, in verse 3, as I besought you, Timothy, to abide, to stay still at Ephesus, he's saying, I begged you, Timothy. Paul uses the Pauline word, I beseech thee. We see that a lot. I beseech thee by the mercies of God. I beseech thee. Paul, he's open-armedly telling them, I love you so dearly, and I'm begging you, please, Timothy, I need you to stay here at Ephesus. I know you're afraid. I know you want to continue with me. But he begs Timothy, please stay in Ephesus so that you could care for the church that's at Ephesus. When I left for vacation, I listed something. I said it from the pulpit. I asked for you to come to church a little more, make a second effort to come to evening services because I care for the church and I want our church to be a strong church. And then a few people came to me and said, you know, God will take care of the church. And I said, yeah, that's true. God's sovereign. He does take care of the church. Well, Paul, don't you know that God will take care of Ephesus? Why are you begging Timothy to stay? See, we have, God is sovereign, certainly, but God uses men and women for his cause. God's heart is broken to see human beings kill their own moms and dads, and he knows that's where it's going to go. Paul walks with God enough to know that God's heart is broke, so much that Paul's heart is broke to the point where he begs Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And not so only that the church of Ephesus does well, but that the people of the city of Ephesus would do well. For the sinners. I beg you to stay here. And I say, well, why Timothy? Why don't you just take Timothy? I'm sure the church at Ephesus is growing up big enough, you know. How about a good deacon? Why don't you just allow the deacon to take care of it? It's not about the man, right? It's about God and his people. So I think to myself, why are you letting, why Timothy? Why him? Well, over in Philippians chapter 2, we get a kind of a little picture of why he, I want you, Timothy, to stay there. It's got to be you. You know, sometimes God wants something for you to do and nobody else. You say, well, if I don't do it, it'll get done. Not necessarily. Here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul's getting ready, says in 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. Yeah, I'm happy to lay my life down for you, the church. For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And then in 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He's saying, I'm trusting God, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus, and I'm trusting Him to send men to you. There's a humanity element in the church. It's not like God does everything. It's not hocus pocus, it's not abracadabra. It's real church life. He's saying, I'm trusting Jesus, that Jesus will send Timotheus to do what he needed to do. And why? Why Timotheus? Why is Timotheus so important to the church at Philippi back here, and then later, crucial to Ephesus over there? Well, Paul says in 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He had served with me in the gospel. And I believe by now he's probably has a good decade serving side by side with the apostle. So now I need you here, Paul, in Philippi. In about a year, they're traveling through, and he says, as bad as I need you, I'm begging you, please stay at Ephesus. Because if you don't preach the law and use it lawfully, the outcome is horrible. So why Ephesus? Why Timothy? Well, if we were just to go over it into Revelation and just skip about one generation later, about 95, 96 AD, we know what's going to happen here in 30 years. And he writes about this church at Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, he writes unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, he says, write these things. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus. Jesus says to them in verse 2, hey, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, hast carried, and done the load, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. What is he saying? 30 years later, they're working hard. They're not allowing false apostles in the church. They are a strict church. Nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat against you. And what was it? You left your first love. And I wonder, you know, everyone wonders, well, what was the first love? Well, Paul says that though I speak with the tongues of angels and tongues of men, though I have all knowledge and wisdom and mysteries and faith, and I can move mountains and have not love, nothing. And I hate to be simple, but maybe the first love is love. Because it looks like they have everything else, they just didn't have love.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with pastor-teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.